ahead and turn to John chapter 1 as we study through the book of John. I've got a couple of visitors that I'll introduce during the morning service. Just want to welcome all of you to the services. We're going through the book of John. We're up around verse 34, if you want to turn there. John chapter 1, verse 34. We're going to look at some effects of coming to Christ. Some effects of coming to Christ. John 1, verse 34, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, you thank you for many blessings. Just pray, Lord, you'd have your will and your way in our lives. Lord, we are truly thankful of thy grace and mercy and long-suffering. Lord, for sending your Son down to this earth, the Son of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. Just pray, Lord, that we would always be as thankful as we are today. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. When you look at a couple of different things in these verses and others, what you'll see is he's talking to Jews. So the whole group here are Jews, and they have Judaism, the religion of their fathers, the religion that God chose to be a peculiar religion. But one of the things when you come to Christ is they forsook their religion and followed Jesus. Verse 37 again says, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." That's what you have to do. You can't be a Christian and a Jew as a faithful follower of Judaism. They contradict in some degree. You can't keep the law and be a follower of Jesus. So they follow Jesus. Listen, that's very important. No matter how you were raised or what you were in, we're not talking about religion. We're talking about relationship. You must have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's offered by Jesus Christ leaving heaven's glory, coming down to earth, being born of a virgin, dying on the cross and saying, "I did all this for you. Now, do you want to have a relationship with God?" That's what it's all about. That's what changed my life 39 and a half years ago. I'm going to quit saying 40 until it's actually 40 next July. So 39 and a half years ago changed my life. Never to be the same. Hold your place here, but look at Galatians. Let me show you this thing about Judaism. You know, Christians aren't under the law. The law, the Bible says, is our schoolmaster. What's a schoolmaster do? It teaches you. What's the law do? It teaches you as a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It should, you know what the law does? You go down the road, you're going 95 miles an hour. You know what the law does? The law shows you that you're a lawbreaker. It doesn't stop you at 45 and give you a kudo and say you're a law abider. Anybody ever get pulled over for going the speed limit? Anybody ever get pulled? No, I won't ask you that. In Galatians chapter 5, you are not under the law. In verse 17, let's look at a couple of different scriptures here. Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary the one to the other. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." That's Galatians 5:18. Turn to chapter 4 of Galatians. I always like that when I get that sound. It's an update on the computer that we hadn't figured out how to zap yet. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 4 again about being not under the law. Look at what the Bible says and believe what the Bible says. Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." What did he do that for? Verse 5. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." We are adopted into God's family. We are also born into God's family. You are born again. You're born into God's family. You're adopted into God's family. The law, the purpose of the law, it was never to justify. The purpose of the law was to show a person their need for God. The Jews couldn't keep the law. The Jews, basically almost seem like they gave up trying to keep the law. But we are not under the law. Christ became a man so he could die like a man, be related to a man, and then save man. That's why he died on the cross. Go back to John and let's look at a verse again that we read a moment ago. God saves us, and then he doesn't give us a roadmap as to what we will become or what we will do in our lives. I remember a comment made to me some 38 and a half years ago. I just say 40 all the time. I remember we were coming out of the dorms when you were allowed to visit the dorms. I was living in the dorms so I could get on the base. And we were talking to people about the Lord. And Eddie Mills made the comment. He said, "I can't wait to see what God is going to use you for." That made no sense in my life. I didn't understand the concept of Christianity. I didn't understand relationship, and I didn't understand that. Listen, this is not just something that you do once a week. This is a life you live every day. I try to live as a child of God. I try to show people the love of Christ. I try to show people what's in me. And the only way they can see what's in me is by what I do. And hopefully what I do is what is truly in me. And that's Jesus Christ. The only way people are going to see Jesus Christ is through a Christian. You don't turn on the TV and see him. You see him through those whose lives he has changed. He didn't give me a roadmap some 39 years ago. He saved me, and I got on a path, I got on a direction, and when I look back, I see God working out in my life. And like I've said, being here, I'm in the center of God's will. I didn't know coming through in February that we would end up being down here June 27th. I didn't know that, but in a way I did. Because God was working on my heart about, 19 years as an evangelist. And he's working on my heart saying, "Hey, I want you back in the pastorate." I looked at Judy. I told her. She's just dumbfounded. Like, really? Because it was out of the blue to her, but it wasn't out of the blue to me. God was dealing with my heart and dealing with my heart. And then we just take a step and take a step and take a step and take a step. And then you look back and you see how God has directed your path. But why? Because I say, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's the key to Christianity. The key to Christianity is not my will, but thine be done. You say, "Well, God can have his will, but God's will isn't always done. God is not willing that any should perish." Do people perish? Sure they do. So God's will isn't always done. You say, "Well, God could make us do whatever he wants." That's right. Just like when he put Adam and Eve in the garden and he said, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because he gave them a choice. All of us have a choice. All of us get to choose whether to come to Christ, whether to come to him and then live for him, or whether to live for ourselves. I choose to live for Christ. That's what I want every day. I want to live for Christ. Now, sometimes I succeed, other times I fail. But that is what I would like to do. Look at John chapter 1, verse 34. Well, I'll tell you what, let me give you the second point. They followed not knowing where they would go in verses 38 and 39. Let's go ahead and look at John 1, verse 38 and 39. Look at what it says. "Then Jesus turned and saw them following, saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi," which is being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." About the 10th hour. So they followed him and they didn't know where he was going. He just says, "Come and follow me and I'll show you where I dwell." God saves us, but he doesn't give us that roadmap. And that is very important. The third thing is they felt compelled to bring others to him. Look at verses 40 and 41. And we'll develop these later. But look at 40. John 1 verse 40. "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. They felt compelled to bring others to Christ. That was one of the first things they felt compelled to do. I remember when our children got saved, each of them would ask us about almost every soul condition of every person, whether we came in contact with them at all. I remember leaving my mom and dad's house, walking down the road, going for a walk. Back in those days, I didn't do too much walking, you know, out in the cold, and we're walking down the road, and one of the children just looks at it, do you think he's saved? You know, just pointing at somebody on their doorstep. But that's how you think when you come to Christ. You think about others and their soul condition, their need for Jesus, their need for that relationship and that love that you have experienced, that you have. That's what it's all about. The first thing, it says, first, he findeth his own brother and he tells them about Jesus Christ. That's the first thing he did. Why was it the first thing? Because it's the most important thing to bring others to Christ. Now look at verse 34 again. John 1 verse 34. I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John identifies Jesus. John magnifies Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 15. Go ahead and turn over there. And then also, if you'd like, turn to Revelation chapter 4. Again, one of my favorite passages in the Bible is in Revelation 4. Here's what the Bible says about John identifying Jesus, John magnifying Jesus, John glorifying Jesus. In John 15:8, the Bible says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Bear fruit. You want to show you love God? You want to glorify God? Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Well, you know what we need to be? We need to be fruit bearers. You know, if you have an apple tree, you don't put it out there and go, well, I'd like just one apple this year. Now you want a lot of fruit. You know what God wants in your life? A lot of fruit. What kind of fruit do you have? If you're a Christian, you ought to have other fruit. Yes, sir. And by the way, the only way that Christianity replicates or expands is through telling others about Christ and what He did for you and how He saved you and how He changed your life. That's what it's all about. Amen. Revelation 4. Look at Revelation 4, and I may cover more of this chapter than I anticipated just because there's so much in there. In Revelation 4:1, you have John being transported to heaven. Revelation chapter 4:1, after this, after what? Well, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, what do you see? The seven churches and the letters to the churches there in Asia Minor in the first century. He says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were as a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So what he does is John, you know, again, you just got to believe the Bible by faith. John is transported from the first century over into the future, and he sees the future. Now you say, well, I don't know about that. I don't know if I can believe that. Well, just think about Moses writing about the past. In the beginning, God created the heaven, the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face. The deep Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Moses might have been transported back. Time is not a limitation to God. God is not limited by time. God is not limited by space. When Jesus came to the disciples and the apostles, when they were in the room, the Bible says the door was shut, and Jesus then can just... He was inside. Doesn't say they opened the door to him. You don't think they had those doors locked? They were worried about their lives. Of course they had those doors locked. God's not limited like we are. We sometimes think, well, God's got to be in one place at one time. Do you realize the Bible says when you get saved, the Christ lives in you? Therefore, Christ is in a... Let's say there's a billion Christians in the world. Christ is in a billion different places at one time in each believer. He's not limited like we are. We have to change our concept of God. We cannot think that God is like us. Everything that you see has been created. Everything. This piece of wood, you know, we call it a pulpit. This thing, this podium was built by somebody. This was built by somebody. This microphone was built by somebody. Everything. I was created by my mom and dad. You know, everything that you see has a beginning. God has no beginning. Just fathom on that. Just think on that for a little while. God has no beginning. God has no end. I mean, can you imagine something that has no beginning and no end? That's God. Can you imagine somebody that can know a billion people's thoughts all at the same time? That's God. I have a hard time remembering what I'm thinking half the time. But God can remember and see and know every thought. The Bible says the sword of the Spirit discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible says God can know everything and does know everything.
Yes, sir.
Amen? Amen. She said amen. See, she's into it. This reminds me when I went to visit him in the hospital. It was the greatest thing. It was like, I'm like, wow, keep it up, keep it up. And then that was your baby, wasn't it, where the diaper vibrated when I got baptized? That was, yeah. I also was baptized into the vibration of Pampers. I was like, whoa. You can play this back when she's 18. Look at verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, the Bible says, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So John is transported into the future. He's in the throne room of God. You say, I just can't imagine that. No, I don't think it's going to happen to me while I'm in the flesh. But once I die, I'll be transported.
Yes, sir.
Look at verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. You know why the rainbow's been stolen? Because the rainbow is a symbol of God's throne room.
Yes, sir.
The rainbow in Noah's day was to show the world that God would never destroy the earth again by water. He will destroy it by fire, the Bible says. There'll be a new heaven, new earth. That's what the Bible says. But the rainbow is over the throne of God. And now it's being perverted.
Yes.
It's being perverted. Gay. The word gay is in the Bible. They have gay clothing, and it had nothing to do with a person's promiscuity.
Right.
Or propensity to love another one of the same gender. It has nothing to do with that. But they stole that word. And now you can't use that word, even though it's a Bible word. Rainbow. They stole the rainbow. Well, you know, let's just get it back.
Right.
Look at verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, if you can just picture that. Most of you probably can't because I read it pretty fast. There's a lot going on there. But we're getting to where I want to go. Verse 7, and the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf. That's the wild kingdom and the domesticated kingdom. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, why would these creatures not rest day and night saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty? The reason they don't rest is because the accuser is still in heaven at that time. He didn't cast out until 3.5 years into the 7-year period. It says the midpoint, he's cast out to earth. What was he? The accuser of the brethren. So he's up there accusing the brethren, and these guys are drowning him out. Holy, holy, holy. And Satan's trying to accuse us. Holy, holy, holy. And I believe God just hearing that sweet sound, and the devil's just getting madder and madder and madder, wanting to accuse us, and God just drowning him out. And one day it's going to come. He's going to say, hey, you're out of here. He's going to cast him down to earth. No more in heaven. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, and when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying this. This is the verse I want to get to. The last verse, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God created everything. Why did he create you, me, and everything? For his pleasure. We are created for the pleasure of God. And what I say to you in your life is you need to find out what pleases God and get busy doing it, because there's nothing more important than pleasing God. We're created for his pleasure. This world looks at it and says, hey, no, I'm here for my own pleasure. By the way, that is the big debate now. Am I here to do whatever I want to do because I have rights that are made up that never came from the Constitution? I have rights to pleasure myself or pleasure whatever I want, and that's what the whole debate's about. You know what God says? You're not here for your pleasure. You are here for my pleasure. You find out what I say, and that's what you do. Problem is, the world doesn't care what God says. The world doesn't want to know what God says. The world doesn't want to do what God says. The world doesn't want to pay the price of what it takes to live the Christian life. Sometimes you're ostracized by the world. Sometimes you're just not accepted. Listen, I had jobs where they'd have a party and I wasn't invited to the party. But if they'd invited me to the party, I probably wouldn't have gone. And if I did go, I'd have been the life of the party anyway. Why? It's just who I am. I'm going to have a good time, but I'm still going to keep in focus that I'm here for the pleasure of God. That is the only reason any of us exists. So you find out in your life what pleases God. Going back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. What pleases God in your life? And by the way, that's an individual thing. Not all you have to be lunatics like me. You don't. That is what is so neat about Christianity. God didn't say everybody's got to be a cookie cutter Christian. You know what he says? I put something on your heart, your heart, your heart, whoever it is. And you find out what God wants you to do. That's it. You can't come to me and say, hey, I want to know what God wants me to do. Well, I can tell you in generalities. I've told you this before, but I can't tell you specifics. We got a brother here that's a missionary. If you came to me and you said, well, what's God want me to do? I'd say, oh, you got to be a missionary like him. Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe God wants you to go out and get a job so you can earn money, so you can put money in the plate, so you can support a work that's going on, so others can be busy being a missionary. True. Nothing wrong with earning money. I never sought to make a lot of money. I just never did. I remember I had stocks, and I'd mess around the stock market. I said, "Hey man, go buy Chrysler," and I bought Chrysler. And I put a stop, it was shooting up, and I put a stop sell on it, And lo and behold, they had a strike in Canada, and the stock dropped below my stop sell, and it sold. And then they realized that Chrysler was here to stay, and it shot up way past what if I still had it, I'd probably, you know, be doing pretty well. And that wasn't the only story. So I had my wife's little old IRA, and I took $1,000 and I put it in this tech stock. And I was working for the church at the time. This is back in mid-90s. I put in $1,000 in this tech stock, and man, got in a dollar a piece. Got $1,000, 1,000 shares, $1 a piece. It went up to $5. It went to 10. It went to 15, 20, 25. And I'm like, man, I didn't put a stop sell on that because last time I did, it didn't work out for me. Uh-oh. Yep. Uh-oh. That stock went boom, boom, and it went down to $5, and I still didn't sell. It was a bubble. Who knew what a bubble? I didn't know what a bubble was. Well, the bubble burst. That stock is almost worthless, and I still have it in there at probably 2 cents a share. You know what I learned right then and there? I wasn't going to chase money. That's what I learned. If God wanted me to be rich or well off or whatever, that's up to God. I wasn't going to chase money, and I have never chased money since. In fact, when I was working for the church, I went in at about 25% what I was making outside the church. Judy didn't work because when we adopted the children, we said, hey, you're going to stay home. Stay home. And she did. And until the church took me to a point where I could make it on my own, which was about a year and a half in, meaning I was making it, they doubled my pay plus. Then she started working, and it wasn't for the money. She was making $1,800 a year as an assistant there at the church, so you know, it wasn't for the money. But I told him, I said, I'm not going to have her work until we can make it on our own. She's not going to work for the money. She's going to work for the ministry. And that's what she did. That's what she did. How'd I get on all that? I don't know. John 1 verse 35. I guess I just need to tell you about my stock accounts because they don't exist. John 1 verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, notice how the wording is, his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and notice what they did. They followed what? Two of John's disciples. John didn't say, wait a minute, Jesus, I'm sorry. I developed these guys. They're my men. They're my disciples. I need them in my church. There's no church then. I'm just sort of, you know, just bear with me. I need them. You can't have them, Jesus. You know, the best thing you can do is make disciples and point them to Jesus. See, that's what they did. Problem with most churches that are getting mega church wide, and like, let's build this big work and let's build and build and build and build and build. And they're not worried about what's going on across the seas. They're not worried about what's going on across in cities that don't have a good church. He said, his disciples, when Jesus came along, they followed Jesus. John took people as far as he could take them. Every teacher excels when they allow God to use them to speak to others, to take them beyond their own capabilities. I'm limited on what I can do as a man. God's not limited. I have had students of mine, and I looked at them and I said, hey, you'll know more Bible than I'll ever know. Because as you get older, you forget more than you ever knew. If you forget more than you ever knew, you actually have less than when you started. I'm not sure that's a true statement, but you get the point. You don't remember and retain as much as you do as a 25-year-old. I'd have a 25-year-old student. I'd look at him. I'd say, man, I'll tell you, they're just eating that Bible up. They're going to go way past me. And you know what my goal is? Always to teach people to excel beyond where I can take them. Send them to Jesus. Send them to Jesus. Send them to Jesus. When people hear preachers, the result should be that they follow Jesus, not the preacher.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Each person should point to the one that has all the answers. And the one that has all the answers is Jesus Christ. I don't have all the answers. I wish I did. I have people that come to me or call me and looking for advice. And listen, I'm limited. I can only give you so much, but I can always point them to the Savior. And the more that I point them to the Savior, the more that they can have the answers that they seek. And it won't be man-driven or man-centric, meaning it's God-centric. And it needs to be God-centric. Everything that we do needs to point to Jesus. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You know, Jesus made mention of the fact that He's the door. He's the great shepherd. He's the bread of life. He's the water. You come to Him, you'll never thirst again. You come to Him, you'll never hunger again. This is what he said time and time again. But in John 14:6, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, you want to know what Christianity is? Christianity is bigoted. Christianity is closed-minded. I don't look at a Muslim and say, well, you know what? Your God is my God, and Allah is equal to the God of the Bible. I don't say that. You know what I say? I say, you need Jesus Christ. Then what happens? Well, then you get on Larry King and he asks you, are you saying I'm a Jew? Are you saying I need Jesus? And every one of those bozos that gets on there just him hauls around when they know better and they don't give him the truth and they don't tell him why. Because they won't be on Larry King. Larry King's not going to have anybody on there that he doesn't know is going to compromise.
Right.
What would I do if I got on Larry King? Well, I won't be on there. So don't ask me that. Well, of course, I'll stand up for the truth. Of course, I'll tell him, no, you better pray for me. I never get on Larry King because I don't want to compromise.
Right.
You know? He said, I am the way. How many ways are there?
One.
I am the truth and the life.
Yes.
How many?
One.
No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's it. So what do you do with that? Well, you could be like, oh, who's the running back for Ohio State? J.K. Dobbins? Did any of you watch the Ohio State game? All right, I watched the Ohio State game. Did you hear what they said about J.K. Dobbins? His mom was going to abort him? That announcer that did that on Fox News under a lot of pressure right now. You know what he did? J.K. Dobbins, look at him. You know, he's running the ball, you know, just running it. And against Michigan. And they said, this announcer said, his mom, when she was 18 years old, was pregnant, went to a doctor to have an abortion and chose not to. That young man is J.K. Dobbins. He's taking a beating right now.
Sure.
Yep. Why would he be taking a beating? Well, because he said that the mama had a choice. You know, it's pro-choice, right?
That's good.
It's they're pro-choice. No, they're not pro-choice.
Yes,
they are politically pro-abortion. That's it. You can't speak out for keeping a baby. Do you realize that? It's amazing. It's such a, you know, in other words, here he is. He says, this woman, with her choice, chose to have J.K. Dobbins. And he's probably going to be, you know, super, you know, running back. He's going to go pro. And, you know, this is what the world looks to. He's a hero because he's a good running back. And yet, because he wasn't aborted, his mom's, you know, a dirtbag or something. What a crazy world we live in. You see, you can't tell the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. And Jesus says, I am the truth. There's no other truth out there. That's just the way it is. It's closed-minded. It's bigoted. It's right. I don't apologize for it. Now, use wisdom.
Right.
You don't have to jam things down people's throats. I did that for years. Doesn't work. You know what you do? You pray about it, and you give them the love of Christ the way you would want to receive it.
That's good.
Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. It's all about Jesus. It's about relationship. It's not about religion. John 10, look at verse 9. Jesus said this, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." So how many doors are there? It's one. Who is it?
Jesus.
"I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the door." That's it. And again, if you get on there, and you know Larry King, and he says, "Are you saying Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life?" I'd love for that question to be asked. You know what you do is just, well, John 14, 6 does say that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me." Then, you know, the next question comes, "Are you saying I'm a Jew and I've got to accept Jesus Christ?" Yes, I am saying you are a Jew and you need to accept Christ. And by the way, I have some fantastic Jewish Christian friends that when they got saved, their family ostracized them completely because they accepted Christ. Some of them are in Israel now trying to reach Jews. Why? Because that's what's important in life. "I am the door." Verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come." This is why Jesus came to earth. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You know what I'm living? I'm living the more abundantly life. I'm living the abundant life through Jesus Christ. That's what life is all about. Jesus said, "I am the door. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." Are you living the abundant life? If you're not living the abundant life, you're missing what God created you for. And that was for His pleasure. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." So not only is He the door, not only is He the way, the truth, and the life, He's the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. That's why He gave His life for the sheep. "But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of my sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." What an amazing Savior.
Amen.
He laid down His life for us. And He died on that cross for us so that we can be saved. Again, the world doesn't want to hear that. You don't turn on the television and hear somebody saying what I'm saying about Jesus. They're talking about plant your seed gift, give us some more money. We need your money. Send us your money and you'll get a blessing. You'll duplicate your money. No, if you send them $10, you will have $10 less. And then some guy out there sends in $1,000 and goes and plays the lottery and wins. And the other 999 didn't win. But the one guy they put on television is the one that sent it in and won. And say, "See, this can happen to you." That's how it works. You just go around till you find somebody that did send something in and did have something good. And then they just put the two together and say, "See, that's why it happened. Because we told you that's why it happened." They're lying. And the world just out there turning on the channels and just laughing at that thing. And it all reflects upon us because they say, "Well, they're just a bunch of Christians." Maybe they are. But they're deceived and deceiving. And therefore, we've got to speak out against that. Let's go ahead and take a break. We'll start again in about 15 minutes.